Morning, everyone. I'll be excited when I get home tonight, too. A delight to be with you all. I mean that sincerely. It's so fun. This place is just like Sudbury Bible Fellowship with my two son and daughter. They married and moved up north there. And there's kids all over the place up there, too. And it's just wonderful to see. And I don't have to look after any of them. It's just so fun being a grandparent, isn't it, to all the grandparents here. But I better get going this morning. The time goes so quickly. I spoke 2 weeks ago at Arco Bible Chapel in Guelph, and they asked me to speak on, they're starting a new series on the attributes of God. Isn't that a neat topic? So anyways, I did a thing on the God's omniscience. He knows everything. Now, I have way too many verses this morning to look them all up there, but if you're taking notes, one of the things that really spoke to me is in 1 Samuel 23, David's on the run. We don't want to get into the details. And I'll never forget this at the 1993 Rise Up and Build conference in Cincinnati, Ohio. David Gooding, a walking Bible, was speaking on this passage where David's on the run, Saul's after him. David comes to the city called Keilah and asks God, are the people of Keilah going to give me over? Yeah. So David says to God again, says, will Saul find out if I'm here? Yep. What happens if I stay here? Saul's going to get you. Okay, so David leaves. All right, no big deal. And then David Gooding said this, and I haven't been the same since. Here's the God of all possible futures. See, I used to look at the future as something that God knows. God knows all possible futures. If you turn this way, David, and go this way, this is going to happen. If you go this way, David, this is going to happen. He knows. We have an infinite God. We cannot grasp how he knows all possible futures. That's what an omniscient God is. Isn't it amazing? And so what I want to look at, and one more thing before we get going here. This God is a creator, and he knows everything, and he knows what he's doing. He does all things well. To the kids here, oh, I wished I knew this when I was going to high school. Biology class and animals and stuff. How many know what a peregrine falcon is? They have them down at Shergain at the one of the places I delivered to at an elevator leg 80 feet up. They got a nest of peregrine falcons up there. They named the dad Malcolm, the falcon. And I can watch these things all day. They're not that big a bird, right? And they can fly. And I knew they could go 170 miles an hour. I knew that they can see a pigeon. That's what they eat. 2 miles away, they can see a pigeon. In a dive bomb, to get the pigeons, they can go, I think a jet fighter pilot can go pull 9 G's of force and still stay alive. 18 G's they can pull in a turn. And I knew all that stuff, but I didn't know this. You see, when they're not that big a bird, they're only about that big, but their talons are about an inch long, huge for the size of the bird, right? And I'm watching this NOVA program on PBS in the States, and it's all about evolution, right? I'm watching this thing half asleep. And oh, yeah. So when the falcon comes down and hits the pigeon, right? Oh, yeah. The talon has a built-in mechanism inside the hook part, right? And it's like a ratchet. So when he hits that thing and the talon grabs into the pigeon, it locks up just like a vice grip. And it takes no energy whatsoever for the peregrine falcon to hang on to that thing as he flies back with lunch for the kids. And they showed it. It's just like you imagine. A little ratchet here and a dog that hits there and just clicks in. And I'm watching this. What a creator we have. How he knows how to do all things well and how he has designed all this marvelous stuff that the world just takes for granted. But oh my, what it is to have an omniscient God. So anyways, I got thinking about this. So let's look at the Lord Jesus this morning, this omniscient, all-knowing God who's all-powerful in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I thought, well, okay, we can narrow this down to just one gospel. How about the Gospel of Luke report, which emphasizes the Lord Jesus as the man who is God? So I got looking at that, and I said, okay, let's look at three stories this morning and see if we can link them together and see how the omniscient, all-powerful God in the person of the Lord Jesus is seen by ordinary folk, as it were. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, please, to start with. So neat to look at these passages of Scripture, how God knows all these things. The Lord Jesus has come to earth. You know, in Isaiah 9:6, he said, you know, a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful. You know what that means literally? That word wonderful means literally too big to know. Isn't that neat? So here's this Lord Jesus here now, and he's come, and there's these marvelous stories that we read so often. And let's just see how the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God works in the lives of people so that he can reveal himself to those things. It's incredible watching these things. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 34. Look what it says. They said about the Lord Jesus when he came. This Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And this was meant to be a slur against him, but it's a beautiful truth to any believer. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Isn't that beautiful? He really is a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now, he's going to give this story here. And I think this is so neat to look at about how people looked at the Lord Jesus when he came to earth. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees, now the word Pharisee is a religious person. Every time you see the word Pharisee, say to yourself, a separatist. And you thought they all lived in Quebec. A separatist one, he was very religious, high and mighty, and he would look at everybody else and showing, and he'd see all the things that they were doing wrong, and he didn't do anything wrong, of course, in his own mind. He heard about this Jesus doing all the, he knew about the miracles. He heard about this and heard about that. And he wanted to check this Jesus out for himself to see if he was worthy of Simon, this is going to be his name, of his, is he worth bothering us? Or is he just another charlatan trying to get a following? And let's just see what the charlatan can do. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He invites him to his house. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, that's what the King James says. Now, in the margin of my Scofield Bible, it says, a reference to the word sinner, it says, in the sense of being unchaste. I'm going to use a biblical word. Forgive me. She was a whore. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at, try to visualize the setting where people are. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Oh yeah, this is some extra biblical information. In B.C. 188, the Roman government had passed a decree that perfume could not be allowed in a public ceremony except in extremely special circumstances. She brings this perfume and anoint them with the ointment. Now, here we go. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw, she just barges right into the guy's house, right? First of all, annoyed, and now he's basically furious. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke. Notice the wording. He spoke within himself. He just says it to himself, saying, I got this guy figured out now. This man, if he's not even a prophet, he is a charlatan. This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is, notice the verb tense, she is a sinner. Oh my. Here's a quote from H.C. Woodring, an old gospel preacher. When God can't get the religious people and leaders to appreciate Christ, he'll get the harlots to do so. Incredible. So Simon, he's seen enough. He's just basically now waiting for the whole situation to go away. He's seen enough and he doesn't need to know anymore. He thinks. And Jesus answered. Notice the wording there. Answering. I thought he spoke within himself. Oh, here's the omnipotent God who can read thoughts. Yeah. He can read thoughts. I have somewhat to say to you, Simon. And he said, notice what he called. This man calls Jesus master, literally teacher. And he doesn't even think he's a decent teacher, does he? Oh my, let's see what this teacher has to say. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. We'll just stop there for a second. You know, this thing with Simon, he thinks he's got God on his side here, because God, I wouldn't even let this woman touch me, let alone this Jesus does. And he thinks he's got the Bible on his side, because it says in Revelation 22, no adulterers and perverts and all that nonsense will not be allowed into the heavenly city. Heaven will not become another earth. He thinks he's got it all figured out. Remember, he's a separatist. The Lord Jesus is going to, he thinks there's a wall, a separation between this harlot and himself. The Lord Jesus is going to show him that there's no wall between the woman and himself, but there is one between the Lord Jesus and him because of his pride. Look what it says here. Sin is like debt, is what he's saying. A certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. They're both unable to pay. Sin is like debt. It doesn't matter how much you owe. If you can't pay it, you can't pay it. Oh, I got to get this in. Oh, is it 50 years ago now? I was watching TV, ABC. How many remember ABC, Wide World of Sports? Back when you got three channels. Black and white. And you had to get off the couch to turn the dial, right? I was watching Minnesota Fats. What a name, eh? And Willie Moscone playing pool on live TV. That's a big deal back then, right? For $100,000. Back then, that was more than a pickup truck back then, I tell you. That was big money, right? And the announcer was, Miss Willie Moscone was shooting, and Fats was standing beside waiting for his turn to shoot. And the announcer comes over with this stupid microphone like they do, right? And they called him Fats. Fats. What's it like playing under this kind of pressure? And Minnesota Fats, he says, pressure? You call this pressure? I got 10 Cadillacs at home in my mansion. It doesn't matter whether I win or not, this 100 grand. It's chicken feed for me. He said, you want to know what pressure really is? Playing in a pool hall for 20 bucks when you only got 10 in your wallet. He's right, isn't he? That's exactly what's going on here. If you can't pay it, you're just as broke as the person who owes more. But look what happens here now. It's not over. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. We've been talking about this all morning, haven't we? God's forgiveness. He frankly forgave them both. Now here, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Now here's the thing with comparison. This is right up Simon's alley. He's a separatist. That's what he does. Simon answered and said, and this is Luke, the medical doctor, using a medical term. I diagnose, it's a medical term. I diagnose that he to whom he forgave the most. Then he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. And look what it says. He turns now to the woman who was behind him. And he's talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, or no common courtesy is the idea. But this woman has, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are... Oh, he knew all about this woman's past, didn't he? Which are many, he knew all about it, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is being forgiven, is the verb tense. The same loves little. Where's Simon fit in all this? He's so full of pride. He thinks the problem is with this woman. He doesn't see that he has the same problem as she does, that he's a sinner just as needing of forgiveness as this woman is. And it was Christ's omniscience that is bringing this to light, as it were. Look what it says now. This is so neat. He said unto her, literally the verb tense is, thy sins have been forgiven. She had met the Lord Jesus in some time. We're not told about the situation before. And she had come to have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And she came in grateful worship and adoration for what he's done for her. Exactly what we did this morning, the Lord's Supper. He said, under thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Only God can forgive sins. Who is this that forgives sins also? We read it this morning at the Lord's Supper. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And this woman has come to the Lord Jesus in such gratitude for forgiveness. The Lord Jesus here is saying, this woman's sins were committed against me. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go, literally it says, go into peace. Go into peace forever is the idea, as it were. We would call that blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. The joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, and how this omniscient God knew all about her, and she believes that her sins are forgiven because she has faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So neat to see how God's omniscience comes to the forefront here. So anyways, here's the first story of how God, this marvelous person of the Lord Jesus, knows everything. And yet the religious establishment, I'll use that terminology, they just didn't see this. They didn't grasp what the Lord Jesus was trying to say to them. That the Son has come to be the Savior of the world. Look at now the second story in our theme here this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. This is the neat one this morning of how God works. At least for me it is. Because we're going to run into two people, as it were. And these two stories intersect. And let's just see what happens this time. So we're going to see, we saw God's omniscience in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to see his omniscience and power. And both are going to be misunderstood again. Verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. I'll call him that. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. He was a ruler of the synagogue, a ruler of the synagogue, a Jewish person. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood, well, isn't that just a coincidence? 12 years too. Do you think the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit has told us these things to help us to see that there's a connection between these two people? She's had an issue of blood 12 years, who had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, notice what they call him. Again, teacher. They do not get it at this point in the storyline who this person is. Teacher, the multitude, there's a whole bunch throng in you and presses against you, and who cares? And you say, who touched me? Huh. Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Oh, incidentally, when the virtue left his body to heal the woman, did it diminish any of the virtue left in him? None, did it? You know, when you read in Genesis where the God rested after all the creation, right? He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested to fulfill the type of the rest he was giving to us. He's inexhaustible, the strength and power of this God. And when somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came down trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause he had touched him. She had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Now watch this. While he yet spake, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter's dead. Trouble not the teacher. Isn't this? I go too fast. You got to see this. Lord's going to his house to heal his daughter, is interrupted by this woman with an issue of blood, right? He heals her. Now Jairus hears that his daughter's dead. Don't interrupt him. Wow. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. just for some quick math, Peter, James, and John, the mom and dad, the little girl, that would make Jesus the seventh person, wouldn't it? It's just a coincidence, isn't it? And then after the resurrection, when they're in the boat, he's the eighth man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he's the sixth man. Six is the number of the perfect man, seven is the perfect deity, and eight is the number of resurrection. Everything in Scripture is there for a reason. It's the comparison and contrast we see the truths. So here's the seventh man comes, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Sweep not, she is not dead, but sleep." And look at what they say. She sleeps. They laughed him to scorn. No, they knew better than him, didn't they? Knowing she was dead. He put them all out, took her by the hand and called, saying, now here's the King James again, and I got this from an old commentary and I can't get it out of my head. The King James says, "Maid, arise." It was W.H. Griffith Thomas said this. The word in the original language is the idea of a small pet lamb. So when the Lord Jesus says to this maid, "Arise, my little pet lamb, arise." I have two granddaughters, 5 years old. Oh, yeah, the blonde hair, blue eyes, the whole bit. And when the Lord Jesus looks at those little girls, "My little pet lamb." And her spirit came again. She rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. I'll bet they were astonished. I wonder if they'd be so astonished if they knew what August Van Ryn said about this story. August Van Ryn is home with the Lord now, and he was a genius in Scripture. Can I just read for you what we just read? What's this got to do with anything? Oh, yeah, the Lord Jesus came to the one woman, didn't he? The little girl. That's God's sovereignty. But notice the woman with the initial blood came to him. That's man's responsibility, isn't it? Always in perfect balance in Scripture. Let's see what happens here now. This miracle is interwoven with the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Dispensationally, what does that mean? There's a bigger picture in this story. No doubt the little daughter of Jairus portrays Israel, whom the daughter of Jairus, whom the Lord came to heal, but who had sunk into the spiritual depth of sin when Christ came to her. However, on the way to heal this girl, he is halted by the woman with the issue of blood. She lays hold on Christ by faith. Oh yeah, notice, what do you get that? By faith. Notice what it says in verse 44. She never physically touched the Lord Jesus, did she? She touched the hem of the garment, didn't she? What's that got to do with anything? She lays hold on Christ by faith and pictures the Gentiles during this present day of grace, laying hold on Christ by faith and blessed while he is coming to the nation of Israel to restore them back to spiritual life, which has been delayed. But he finally does reach the house and he restores the maid to life, even as our Lord will come back to restore the nation of Israel back to God, as the Old Testament prophets have so abundantly witnessed. Did you notice what we're told there in verse 54? How he physically touches the little girl. He could have just said the words, couldn't he? No. He touches to fulfill the type of Israel has to have they miss what it means to be a believer by faith. So incredible to look at these things. Oh yeah, and this hem of the garment stuff. Remember Psalm 133 about there's a great high priest and the robes of Aaron and the oil rolls down the robes down to the hem of his garment. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So how by faith we hear, appropriate, we see, we touch by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So we really, in a sense, this morning at the Lord's Supper, we touched the hem of his garment, didn't we, by faith. What a book this is, and how it goes on, and how someday soon the nation of Israel is going to believe in the one we've been looking at this morning. Oh yeah, one last thing before I go on here, and I missed it before. Remember the harlot? One of the most important things I've ever been taught about Scripture, Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the woman who was a harlot recognized the Lord's anointed while he was an outcast in society. That's what we do here this morning. We are associated, we are being we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, we are being associated with one who has been rejected by this world. What a privilege in this day and age to do that. So here's the two stories now of the woman who was a harlot, God's omniscience. This one has been the omnipotence has been mocked, as it were, by the world. And I got thinking, when I did this message up, I remember the first time I did this, I got thinking, well, okay. Then all of a sudden hit me. Well, is there somebody in Luke's gospel who gets it right? Who sees in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ this omniscience and this omnipotence in this man, Christ Jesus? And there it was. Luke's gospel, chapter 23. The thief in the cross. I swear he's in half my messages. I'm serious. I cannot give her over how many stories, how many truths come back and focus down to this man who, he's not a theologian. The guy's a thief. I never get over how little he had to go on and how right he gets things. So let's see what this guy can do. This story is so amazing. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 32. There were also two others, thieves, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the left. Notice the Lord Jesus doesn't say a word to these men, or to anyone, actually, in a sense, associated with his crucifixion, until after he's been raised off the ground. See, the Lord Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and he has to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek to be a priest. So that's why, as soon as he's off the ground, over and over and over again, it's the verb tense is in the continuous, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is so neat. How many times have I read this? The word forgive is a contraction of two words, forth and give. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, in effect, that it's the idea of the scapegoat back in Exodus and Leviticus and all these things where the sins that were put on a scapegoat and sent forth. To give forth your sins is the idea. So the Lord Jesus says here, I'm willing to be the scapegoat. Forgive them. Why? Now this is, the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, which is a big fancy way of saying he always portrays people in the best light possible before God. Did you know the adversary always portrays you and me in the worst possible light before God? He turns our ignorance, forgive them for they know not what they do. He turns our ignorance into an opportunity for God to be gracious and merciful. Isn't that something? Why? For they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided and turned up their noses at him, is what it means literally. Saying he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription which is also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now here we go. And what are we talking about? God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation as this guy? We are here, and we're here justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This, we're going to be facing a God who knows all about our past. He recognizes the omniscience of God, but then it focuses down the person, Lord Jesus. This man has done nothing amiss. He sees it. The sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't get into the details. I've worked at where I work now for I don't know how many years now, and Friday afternoon, I had a chance to talk to two young guys in their early 20s, and we got into it. It was just wonderful. One's a Mormon, raised a Mormon. You know, he says, it's really hard to be a Mormon. I says, yeah, it's the law. I said, yeah, I can't keep the law. No kidding. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he pulls it all together. Like, can I just read some of these old commentaries? This guy, he believes even when it appeared Christ was helpless. He believes before darkness covered the land. He believes before the earthquake. He believes before the veil is rent. He believed not without seeing, as far as we know, any of Christ's miracles. And he believes without any evidence of Christ's own coming resurrection. Isn't that staggering? And yet he sees in the person of the Lord Jesus the sinlessness. He sees that this man is deity incarnate because he calls him, what's he call him? Does he call him teacher? Prophet? No. Lord. It was Griffith Thomas said this. He's the only person in the universe at this point who recognizes and believes in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one person. All the disciples all fled, hadn't they? Only one believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What an incredible statement. He sees that this man has not only power in this life, but in life to come. He says, he's saying to himself, he knows all about me, and yet he's offering me forgiveness. In other words, to the idea that Jesus knows all about him is now advantageous. He doesn't have to hide, as it were, from God, from the Lord. He can say to him, I have nothing to offer, but you're offering forgiveness and you're the sinless one yourself. There has to be a resurrection. You're sinless. And if he's saying out loud that he can forgive others, maybe there's hope for me too. He pulls it all together. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's going to have power in the life to come. Jesus said unto him, very verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Incredible, isn't it? Talk about omniscience. Talk about all powerful. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Now there's a future, isn't it? And look at the omniscient God at work here. About the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he dismissed his spirit. You talk about power and omniscience. The thief sees this. In death, he sees life. In ruin, majesty. In shame, he sees glory. In defeat, he sees victory. And in slavery, remember the Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, a gored slave? He sees royalty. I wonder if even since the world began, there has ever been so bright an example of faith as this man. I really believe that. It's incredible what this man believed. He believed being remembered by Jesus would be advantageous. He believed Jesus would remember him in spite of his knowing all about his sin. And he calls him Lord. Oh, I can't get over this. Oh, yeah. God's sovereignty. Jesus comes to earth and goes to the cross. Man's responsibility. Notice only one man responded, didn't he? To hear the cry of, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a balance there. It's everywhere in Scripture, the balance. Oh, that clock. I wanted to get this in. So what does this omniscient, all-powerful God want? Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, after the resurrection. And we're told, I've wondered this for years. Verse 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Here's this resurrected man departing for heaven. Where from? Verse 50. He led them out as far as to, and I wondered for years, why are we told Bethany? He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Not Bethlehem, not Capernaum, not Jerusalem. Bethany, because that's where he enjoyed, when he's on earth, his sweetest fellowship with those who truly loved him. And that's what the thrice holy, omnipotent, all-powerful God wants. It's so humbling. That's what he wants, to be with us. Someone has said this, I love this, the Christian church is built upon an empty grave. Isn't that awesome? We should make signs up that say that. What a testimony to God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. Oh, the clock. I got to get this in. Oh, Have you heard about this guy? It was, I'd heard about it a year and a half ago, and I was waiting for the movie. They made a movie up. This guy, now, it's Alex Honnold, H-O-N-N-O-L-D. You heard about this? There's a mountain climber. You guys are going skiing, right? That's dangerous enough. Mountain climbing, okay? Oh, yeah. It's called El Capitan. It's in Yosemite Park in Colorado, the most difficult climb in the world. 3,000 feet, and I mean this literally, straight up, okay? This guy climbed it, no ropes. And the National Geographic was there, and they made a documentary of this guy. So they got guys hanging on ropes and cameras and drones and all this stuff, and they film this guy. It's just like you envision. It's straight up and down. He's, for 4 hours, he climbs up this thing with no ropes. You go on YouTube, you can see the clips of him. After about 2 months later, he was doing a presentation to an auditorium of people, right? And they have these clips playing on the thing behind him, right? And you just sit there, you just stare. Who in their right mind would do this? And they've done brain scans on him, right? The part that registers fear, he doesn't have, right? And I don't think he has any marbles in there either, but it's just... So anyways, he's talking about... So 7 times he climbed this thing with ropes before, right? He memorized all the handholds. It's 3,000 feet. Anyways, so the day of the climb, he gets up 3/4 of the way up this thing. And he's talking this documentary, and they're showing the on the screen. You know, there's this one handhold. For the first 7 times I did it, it all felt good. But today it felt, I love this word, it felt chalky. So he was going to have to climb up this thing and then put his foot in this. We're talking half an inch, folks. We're not talking, it's just like you envision, his fingernails. He says, you know, I can't go down. Yes, you can, but not the way you want to. And he said, I just had to go for it. And it held, and up he gets to the top, right? See, it would have helped if he was omniscient, wouldn't it, and all-powerful. But he says, I never felt so satisfied after the climb. Pride. It's amazing, isn't it, what it'll do? To blind us to the fact that there's a thrice holy God. He was that close to a Christless eternity hanging on this thing, right? It just blew me watching this thing. You go on YouTube, you'll see the clips. It's just how and here's this thrice holy God. He has no clue who he is. Who died for him. Who knows all about his past and his future. And is willing to offer himself as the sacrifice to take the place for Alex Honnold. And I just pray everyone here this morning doesn't make the same mistake. To recognize that you would never do that, would you? Hang on a sidewalk. But oh my, when you look at the news in light of what the scripture says and how close we are to the nation of Israel becoming involved again, prophetically speaking, that those verses we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 7 and 8, how close we are to the time when the Gentiles are taken up in the air. The church is gone. And God's going to deal again with the nation of Israel. The stage is being set as we speak. There's time is moving so fast, not just that clock either. I want to go in on time this morning. Oh, yeah. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, what once was shall be again. Remember that woman, the harlot? Recognized the Lord's anointed while he was still being rejected. The thief on the cross recognized the Lord's anointed while he was rejected. It's everywhere in Scripture. It lifts everything up. It's just the pages of Scripture are full of these beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is gone. And our red hymnals. Did want to go late. We'll see. Yes, 382, I know not why. One of my favorite hymns. Paul would agree with it because it's quoting his scriptures. And we're not really sure yet. We're, Lord willing, he knows the future, not me. If it'll be a meeting with me here tonight because of the weather situation. But anyway, so That's okay. The Lord knows this one. How about verses 1 and 4 of number 382? I know whom I have believed. A hymn. Father, we thank you that we can close on a hymn like this, pure scripture, where the Apostle Paul at the end of his life could say, I know whom I have believed. Lord, we just thank you for the pages of scripture, this omnipotent one, this all-knowing, this all-powerful one manifest in the flesh. We will never get over these things, Lord. The half will never be told about your marvelous Son. Thank you for this assembly and its desire to proclaim these truths, not only toward the church here itself, but Lord, to the ones who have no clue who your Son is, the Savior of the world. Look after us today, Lord. Thank you again for your presence among us. Thank you for all the young ones here, Lord. Help them to get a sense of the majesty of your word. The sense of this dispensational truth, how there's pictures within pictures within pictures in Scripture, all elevating the one who's made it possible, your Son. Take us home in safety, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I have a handout sheet. This is John Martin material.